You know, in preparation for this morning, I looked through, like everybody else, Google and WikiLeaks and all the other stuff to find an appropriate scriptural passage for the topic of my morning's discussion. And frankly, there's not a whole lot of stuff in the Bible, in quotations, about the word contempt, which is my topic. But I did find one in Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 23. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well." Do not despise your mother when she is old. Words of wisdom. Over the past several weeks, Paul talked of God and who, if he was asked, God said that he was, "I am." He challenged us to see God and Jesus Christ through new glasses, focusing on accepting God openly and willingly, without limitation and without restraint, without barriers like preconceived notions and prejudice. To me, Paul's sermon on God and Jesus and "I am" called for a renewed sense of spirituality. Spirituality in a world that clearly does not promote spirituality as one of the cures. Now, I don't think Paul was limiting this new sense of open and willing acceptance just to God and Jesus and all things spiritual. I think he was asking us, in fact, to use a new set of glasses to see our fellow man. Not only the folks that we see here every Sunday sitting beside us and singing the hymns and saying the prayers, but all of our fellows in all of the aspects of our lives. You know, what we see here, what we do here, what we hear here is wonderful. But it's magnified if we're able to take it outside into all of our lives and all that we meet and all that we do. But then the question arose to me, what keeps us from realizing this renewed sense of spirituality? What holds us back? I was talking with someone earlier. You know, we go to the doctor and the dentist and the therapist and the social worker, and we go to all of these people for advice and counsel, and they give it to us, sometimes generously, sometimes with a bill attached. Most of the time, I find that I ignore them. You know, I go for help, they give me help, and I say, I'd rather do it my way. You know, are we in fact looking at life with old, worn out, scratched, foggy glasses that gives us a blurred image? You know, why has church attendance fallen so dramatically in recent years? A terrible question, but have we in fact turned our back on God? When we're in trouble, do we no longer seek God's assistance and God's advice and God's direction? What holds us back from living the spiritual life that the Bible promises us that we can have? One of the reasons, I think, after some thought, is something that we just don't talk about these days. It's not that we hide it, but I don't think we think about it often enough. And that word is contempt in all of its forms. As I said, contempt is not something that we give much thought to in our daily lives. We don't think that we're predators or perpetrators or victims. I guess you can't say contemptee and contemptor, but you know what I mean. But I know I can feel contempt when it's directed, or when at least I feel it's being directed towards me. And in all honesty, I have felt contempt. But that's a story for another time and another place. I can't think of any occasion where contempt is anything but negative. You know, I associate contempt with a whole laundry list of words. Most of them, all of them, are negative. Words like anger and distrust, hatred and betrayal, theft and violence and scorn and disdain, disrespect, contemptuousness, derision, loathing and, hard to pronounce this word, abhorrence. All of these things I relate to contempt. And I know that all of these are emotions go against the spiritual standards that Paul and the Bible talked about. I believe that the principal barrier to spirituality in our lives is contempt, which is a barrier high enough and impenetrable enough to keep us in ignorance and separated from our brothers. It's both an individual and a societal malady of perhaps epidemic proportions. And sometimes I think that may be just understating it a bit. Let me tell you a story that I think illustrates what contempt may look like. I am one of many people who go to Mercy Learning Center in Bridgeport and tutor young volunteers. And I, as a matter of full disclosure, which I think is probably politically correct, Mercy Learning Center is one of the many fine organizations that this congregation supports through its mission and outreach programs. I'm privileged to help a young lady prepare for her citizen interview, which is coming up next Tuesday. Now, this little background, this young lady is married. She has grown-up children with a 17-year-old son who wants to join the Marine Corps, and I say semper fi. She also has a daughter who is a sophomore in college. This lady works full-time in one of the local school districts. And if you just looked at her on the street and saw her, you'd say, here's a lady who's about 5'7", with light brown hair, brown eyes. At the time that I saw her, she was wearing an Under Armour sweatshirt and jeans and sandals, looking like every one of us. She told me that she was pretty confident that she could answer all of the interviewer's questions and that she'd be able to write the three sentences in English that she would be required to do. And just from talking to her, her English was almost perfect. I reviewed the 100 questions that she could be asked, and she answered them all correctly with confidence and vigor. But then we got talking about her, not about the test, not about anything else but her. And she told me her concern was what might come at the end of the interview, whether the official would look at her and say, Lana, congratulations, you're a new citizen of the United States. That'd be great, cause for celebration. The end of a lot of hard work. She was also worried whether the official could tell her that she might be able to hear from the United States Immigration and Service in about 90 days, give or take a week. That's not so good. That's not immediate gratification. That's not what she was working to hear. Her concern was not about her competence or her confidence or her qualifications to become a United States citizen. She had all that down pat. She really had no question. I had no question. But what she is most afraid of is that her country of origin and her religion might be held against her. We don't generally think about that as members of this congregation. But she's afraid. She's afraid because she's a Syrian and she's a Muslim. That scares her. Now, just looking at her, listening to her, talking with her, you could not distinguish her as being a Muslim. She's just like every one of us. But this young lady is fully aware about how we, quote, we, feel about Syrians and Muslims. She looks at cable TV and reads the newspapers just like us. She's heard about all of the government plans to ban the immigration from countries, Muslim countries, seven countries in the Middle East. And she is afraid that she will be the victim of someone else's contempt and denied something that she's worked long and hard and paid for, just because she's Syrian, just because she's Muslim. And for me personally, I'm ashamed to say she may be right. She may be justified in her fear. Because contempt without investigation, does live there. You know, I wonder for other people how it feels to be an actual object of contempt. Generally, that's characterized by rejection, exclusion, a sense that those around us deem us to be unworthy. I knew how it was once. I don't now. And I don't ever want to experience that feeling again. How can you help be held in contempt by people who don't know anything about you? They don't know the real you. I want to focus on a moment, for a moment, on a statement made by William Paley in the 18th and 19th century Britain. He was a leading Anglican voice at the time. In a paper titled "A View of the Evidences of Christianity," Paley wrote, "There is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all argument, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. This principle is contempt prior to examination." Now, sometimes the word investigation is substituted for the word examination. Our friend Albert Einstein said the same thing in basically different words. He said that condemnation without investigation is the height of ignorance. Well, everlasting ignorance or the height of ignorance or condemnation or contempt, the meaning is still clear. They're all the same. It's all the same emotion. It's all unwanted and unjust. Contempt or condemnation is the feeling when one judges another. It's not limited to another person or persons. It can be just as easily directed to an idea or a philosophy or towards a government or an institution. We've all heard of contempt before. We remember in Revelation 6, the four horses of the horsemen of the apocalypse: conquest, war, famine, and death. And I can assure you somewhere is contempt. Somewhere in there is contempt. There's also another four horsemen that relationship counseling folks talk about: criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. And most counselors would tell you that contempt, particularly between a husband and a wife, or in any relationship, is the most damaging of those four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's intensely personal. It's devastating in its application. And it's an icy dagger to the heart. Contempt can grow from two people in conversation, one trying to convince the other that he is right and the other's wrong, to the attempted annihilation of an entire race of people, to the scorched earth policy of total all-out war. Whether or not we realize it, whether or not we intend it or admit it, we show contempt when we take people and institutions for granted, when we rush to judgment, when we rely on outside sources of information, such as the press or cable television, not just to shape our decisions, but to make our decisions for us. Or when we stop asking questions because we're afraid we'll look stupid, because we don't have the answers. When we become apathetic or skeptical of our national leaders and the world around us, or when we insist on saying that it's fire, ready, fire, aim in that sequence. And when we say, my vote won't count anyway, she'll vote yes, I'll vote no, it's a tie. Isn't this contempt without examination? You can read Thomas Jefferson's immortal words in the Declaration of Independence, where he says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Really? All men? All men are created equal? Everywhere? All the time? Are these just lofty ideas, or are they just now high-sounding phrases that we really don't pay attention to? And sometimes we even hold these phrases in contempt. Should we be thinking of the thoughts of the promises of the Declaration as having an asterisk at the end, with the asterisk signifying with the following exceptions, just like Roger Maris's 61 home runs, asterisk. Jefferson said that we hold these truths to be self-evident. Well, self-evident to me means not needing to be demonstrated or explained, something that is so obvious that it would be ridiculous to question or challenge. Of course all men are created equal. We know that. Why bring the question up again? Well, it may have been obvious back in 1776, and at the time, no one had the vision to question or test the validity. That was almost off the table. Test the validity of those so-called basic truths. The question that I think we have to ask ourselves is, are these same truths true in today's world? Unfortunately, the question is something akin to a car dealer's commercial. We can see frequently where the dealer asks us, how low can you go? Isn't this contempt without investigation? Contempt, in my opinion, is respect and humility. I have over and over heard that you don't have to like what he said, but you have to respect his right to say it. That's sort of a First Amendment thing. I've also heard it said that you don't have to like somebody, but you have to love them. I've heard it said, but sometimes putting these things into practice on a daily basis is easier said than done. And maybe that's the point. Respect, humility just doesn't happen, in my opinion. It takes more than a little bit of effort to incorporate these things into our daily laundry list of to-dos. Now, some folks get respect just because of their jobs and their station. The office of the President of the United States is an office that commands respect. But unfortunately, our history in this United States shows that just because you're the President of the United States, you don't get respect. Most people have to earn respect. Most of the time, it's hard work, and we have to think about the ends rather than the means. More to the point, I think respect is earned. We can't treat respect as a right, something that we're given. Going back to the beginning of my comments, respect requires contemplation and investigation. Like a child who explores and questions, Mommy, what happens to the moon when the sun comes out? Requires compassion and trust and understanding. It requires of us all of the things that Paul talked about in his earlier sermons. Being open and willing, being willing to expand our horizons, being willing to delve into deeper things of a deeper nature, things to us unknown right now. Things like looking into someone's heart and soul, into their eyes, the windows of the soul. Looking into someone's heart and soul and finding it in your heart to understand them and forgive them if that's necessary. We just might have to look at others around us and life and God with a new pair of eyeglasses, in our own way, opening our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the universe, denying the limitations that we may have placed on our imagination, going beyond, being spiritual. I leave you with this. As we grow in our consciousness, there will be more compassion and more love. And then the barriers between people, between religions, between nations will begin to fall. Yes, we have to beat down separateness. Ram Dass said that. And then love conquers, love recognizes no barriers. It jumps hurdles, leaps fences, penetrates walls to arrive at its destination full of hope. Maya Angelou said that. If we grow in our consciousness and we fill our lives with respect and humility and love, and if we're willing to complicate and investigate before we make decisions, contempt will surely lose its sting. And perhaps we'll find peace and serenity, and perhaps a reasonable amount of happiness. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us together in this special place, a special sanctuary of tranquility and warmth and peace and fellowship. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Help us take the time to rest for a while and reflect on the countless blessings you have given us and take the time to give you thanks. I'm using this time to ask you for guidance in some of the things that trouble us, however profound or simple. Let us spend a few minutes now with God in a quiet but humble conversation. We are safe and secure here in your protection, Lord. We recognize that the world around us, including our own country, is sorely troubled. It appears that no part of the world today is immune from strife and chaos, and that unease and dis-ease knows no boundary. People are hungry, and we can't seem to find a way to feed them. People are at war, too often pitting brother against brother, and we can't seem to find a way to broker a lasting peace. We're threatened by global warming, and we can't find a middle ground to ensure our grandchildren and their children that they will have a safe place to raise their families. We recognize these questions, and we think we may know some of the answers. But we see a spiritual mountain before us, both spiritual and physical. We're hesitant to take even the first steps to overcome them on our own. So we need you, Lord. What's the problem? You've given us everything we need, all the right tools and the materials and the plans to build things anew. What holds us back? Why aren't we listening to you in Jesus Christ? Clearly, we need your help, Lord. We need you to help us open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to you and your way and your word. Help us to take the first step and reach out to those around us, the known and the unknown, friends and family and strangers alike, the sick and the suffering, suffering whether physically or mentally, the young and the old, the prisoners of addiction, the lonely and the tired. Help us find our way back to you, Lord. Give us strength and determination. Shine your light on the path that you have chosen for us to follow so that we don't trip in the darkness. Open our eyes, our hearts, and our souls. Help us to be grateful for all that we have. Amen.